Good morning, everyone. Welcome. Good to see you. Today, I'll be speaking on the dirty M-word topic, money. I've got to say that this is about the most dreaded week of the year for the minister. When I mentioned the word money this morning, you should have seen people duck behind the pews. I could have said, today I'm going to give you all my money. And they would have heard, money, not again, and they would have ducked. That's the reality of churches. It seems to be every church in every part of the world at this time of year has their minister stand up and say, we need more money. The bottom line is, we're backwards. We're not meeting budget. And it's a ritual. And if you've been at this church, as some of our seniors have been for a long time, you would have heard up to maybe 11 different ministers over the years, every year, stand up and say, we need more money. And I have to have this little heart-to-heart with everyone today saying we need more money. Because if you've been reading the news sheet, we're a little bit behind. But I hate giving this talk. I hate having to give it because I know no one wants to hear it. And I hate having to give it because I hate us being in the situation where we're behind budget. I particularly hate having to give this topic because I know how much bad theology is out there about giving. Just a couple of stats. We're about $5,000 behind. And that's pretty good, actually, considering where we were in about May this year. Fantastic, in fact. It would be great not to be behind by the end of the year. It comes out of my kids' pocket money. So, according to the National Church Life Survey taken in 2006 at this church, I think our average giving is about $21 per person per week. That's about 7% of the minimum weekly pension if you're on a full-time pension. I don't know what the minimum weekly wage is, but there you go. You can work it out. That's about how much we give as an adult in this church. And it's not just giving which we're desperate for. We're also desperate for volunteers. Michael mentioned children's ministry before, those have been part of it this year. Children's ministry is one category of ministry in this church where we are desperately short of leaders. We need more volunteers for Scripture, that happens in the week. We need more helpers for the midweek programs, Kids Club, for Ignite, for Youth Group Thirst. And then, of course, there's so many other ministries. We need leadership for men's and women's ministry. We need leadership for different things that happen on a Sunday. We've got all these other things that happen in the week, not only leadership of Bible study groups, of doing rosters and doing administration. The list goes on. We've got such a shortage of hands. And for 2009, we want to appeal to people. Can you give more time? Can you give more help? And it's not just that. We also have a whole backlog of ventures and ideas that we'd love to put into play, but we simply can't do it because we haven't got the people. So it's a bit of a desperate time for a poor old minister like myself to get up here and say we need lots. But I've been trying to get some help about this issue from my learned, what do we call them, pastoral colleagues around the world who are used to giving these messages, and I've been absolutely dumbfounded by the theology out there in trying to get people to give more of themselves. In fact, it's so problematic that it's embarrassing for me just to give this talk by way of association. One of the very popular views out there about giving and the whole theology behind it, promoted by most churches in America, certainly a lot of churches, if not most churches in Australia, a popular view which I don't have to go beyond Australia's largest church to see it very clearly, Hillsong, is the issue of prosperity teaching. Here's a little clip that we want to show you, which just gives you a picture of a popular theology out there.
You're watching the Christian Channel. Jesus is the Lord of the airwaves.
New from Pastor Brian Houston, money.
There's not one person in this building who doesn't need more money. And if you say, well, I don't need more money, then I would say you have a very poor outlook on life.
You'll learn why you need more money.
Because money is a tool that can accomplish phenomenal things. What money can do in your hand is blessed, it can help, it can build, it can increase, it can bring vision, it can strengthen.
You'll learn how to get more money, and you'll learn how to have wealth without having a love for money.
Poor does not have to be permanent. All the answers here, you say, well, you know, how do you know that? Because why would the scripture say, let the poor say, I am rich? If it wasn't the will of God to break the power of poverty over people's life.
In this life-changing tape series, Pastor Brian Houston will challenge you to live according to the principles of God and see his blessing on your life as you become a...
My Christian brother Brian of Hillsong emulates what is a very common theology about giving. Brian would say to me, before I prepared this talk, you want people to give more? Tell them to tithe. Tell them they'll be blessed. And God will take care of the rest. Here's some quotes. Brian says, giving God his 10%, his tithe, of your first fruit puts an incredible promise into action. The promise is that God will open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing on your life that you will not have enough room to receive it all. He promises to protect you and your interests from the enemy who is seeking to steal, plunder, and rob you. And by living according to the eternal principles of tithing and by putting God first in your life, you build a solid foundation that releases the promises of God, blessing, prosperity, wealth, and riches. All those things will be added unto you. Now, I respect very much any Christian brother that teaches the Bible, and I know that Brian Houston is a Christian brother. However, it's just a complete nonsense from the Bible, that theology. And I'm not going to tell you that you need to give a tithe of your money to God and it'll fix up our problems. I'm not going to tell you that you need to give to God so that he can enrich you and make you prosperous. The reason I'm not going to tell you that is because the Bible doesn't teach it. In fact, I'm so passionately against the theology of modern tithing, I'd be very happy to take it up with someone privately and show them some a paper that I've prepared for it. If you haven't been in a small group, they've been distributed amongst there as well. The problem is, the Bible in the New Testament doesn't teach how much we need to give. It doesn't teach it. In fact, it teaches something very different, which I'm going to talk about today. And the Bible never teaches to the Christian in the New Testament that if you give to God, he will bless you with wealth. It's not there in the Bible. And therefore, that presupposition, that foundation that we hear out there, which is very easy to come across if you do reading on the web or if you listen to other preachers from other churches, is going to be deceptive for facing the challenges that our first church faces today. We are facing challenges. We have pressures on us. We do need to raise resources, but we need something far more fundamental than that. We are in our last week of Challenge Month, week 5. If you've been here for any of the last weeks, I've tried to lay a very solid foundation of the Bible's picture of God, what he's doing, and where we fit in. God is demolishing this world through Jesus because it's under his wrath, and he's rescuing people through Jesus for his next world. If we follow Jesus and we commit to listening and learning to his word, we become his possessions. We've been rescued from Satan. Satan, who's still out there trying to disarm, disrupt, and make difficult our faith. And God gives us the most treasured of his gifts while we wait for that new world, and that is his church, his body, his people, to love, to learn, to grow and be unified with. This big picture, this whole foundation which we've laid in Challenge Month, doesn't really find its fruition until we produce amidst this truth, the character of Jesus. And this is the liberating message of Challenge Week number 5. That God wants you and me to be generous. I'm going to unpack this today. And this is a counter to all the instructions you'll hear about what to do when you need to meet the needs of your church. God wants to see in us generosity. And this is a liberating message. This is not even a challenge of Challenge Month. This is liberation. Because generosity is the goal of what God wants for his church and for his people, both now and for eternity. And when we get a grip of the vision of generosity and we understand what God is trying to do in our hearts with generosity, we will not have a worry in the world about what our church is facing, financial burdens, pressures, schemes, plans, need for volunteers. None of that will be an issue. We will have an abundance. And I'll show you that by the end. I'm going to really have 4 points today. The first point is about getting a vision for generosity. The bottom line is, God wants to see the church, not just our church, the church, as a unified, generous entity. Being. And I know this for two reasons. I know this because it's already happened as a snapshot in the very first church, as a vision for all time about what we could be. In Acts chapter 4, only months after Jesus rose into heaven, only months after the first Christians came under the authority and teaching of the apostles, and weeks after the Holy Spirit came upon Christians, we read this. Acts 4 verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. They shared everything they had. That was the early church. A beautiful picture of unity, common purpose, and common possessions. No one hoarded. No one went without. Everyone was determined to be sure that everyone else's needs were met, that no one slipped through the cracks, that everyone was encompassed, and it was a great unit. What an experience. It didn't last long. It didn't last long for two reasons. Firstly, because human sin and the antagonism of Satan was working against the church, and also because persecution broke out against that early church in Jerusalem. In fact, we get a picture of this church when I read the passage of 2 Corinthians later today. But that original goal of that church stands for a goal for all time. And the reason it does is because when I zap through to the big picture destination of history, heaven, the kingdom of Jesus, saved Christians forever in the community with Jesus there, what do I see? I see people loving one another wholeheartedly, people living for everyone else, not an ounce of selfishness, not an ounce of hoarding, complete giving, complete generosity, full loving. That is the destination of heaven. What church is today, the local church, you and me here in this building, we are a taste of heaven. We are heaven on earth. This is an expression of heaven. And so our goal is to be like that, or to be like the first church. Our goal is to be generous completely. So we need to get that in perspective as we move into more of this subject. Generosity is our goal. Secondly, generosity is more than a goal. It is the logical reaction, logical byproduct of knowing Jesus. If you know what Jesus has done for you, if you know how much he's given for you, you're not going to have a problem giving to others. You've just got to think who Jesus is. He's Almighty God. He created the heavens, the earth. He sustains them with his word. He possesses them. For eternity, from eternity, he's been at the right hand of the Father. He's been glorious, almighty, infinite, and he gave all that up to take on poverty for you and for me. Let me read 1 John 3 verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. When Jesus came to earth on that first Christmas, he came into poverty. He was born in a barn. He lied in a manger. His first few years were spent as a refugee on the run down in Egypt. He grew up in the Campbell town of Israel, Nazareth. He was a tradie, right? His career, he had no possessions. He relied on people's charity to provide. He got to the destination of his ministry, and everyone rejected him, and everyone abused him, and they beat him, and they arrested him, and they scourged him, and then they crucified him. And Jesus gave up that glory and magnificent kingdom to that horrible conclusion of impoverished abandonment, so that you and me can have our sins forgiven. Died for us. He gave it all up for us. And if you realize just how much you don't deserve that, if you and I realize how much we deserve the wrath of God, how we deserve the flood of Noah, how we don't even deserve to exist, yet God, out of mercy and love and generosity, gave his most treasured possession, the life of his eternal Son, for you and for me. We understood how generous Jesus is. It's logical. We'd want to share it. We'd want to copy it. We'd want to even just tell people about it. You know Arthur Stace? Remember the story of Arthur Stace? Eternity Man, Sydney Olympics Opera House. The old guy who became a Christian down at Broadway early this last century. He was an alcoholic and he was a down and outer and he had no hope at all. He found the good news of Jesus. He became Christian. He got saved. He had nothing to offer God except for his hand and his time and his energy. And every day he went around the suburbs in Sydney and scrawled that unmistakable word, eternity. All he had to offer was his praise, and he gave it willingly. My children are a bit like that. When there's been a day when I've been nice to them and taken them out and spoiled them, I occasionally find little love letters from my kids on my desk. Dad, you're the best. I love you. They're all written by Bronte, because she's the only one who can write. But she does sign Oscar sometimes as well, you know. And we do that as human. That's a human reaction when someone does something really nice to you. Don't you share it? Don't you say thanks? Don't you have a reaction? The reaction to those who have known the generosity of Jesus is to be generous. To be generous. Do you know the generosity of Jesus? Do you feel it? Have you forgotten how much he loves you? Are you aware of how much he's given up for you? Because if you knew that, if you knew how generous he's been, this is going to be just mother's milk to you, this subject. So it's a logical reaction to be generous. The goal of life and the church is to be generous. But more can be said. And more needs to be said. Because one danger we fall into here is we say, okay, God wants me to be generous. And you know you're Ebenezer Scrooge sometimes. And you start feeling guilty because you don't live up to the standard of Jesus. And you don't fulfill all that's been put before you as a... God's aware of that and he wants to do more in you about generosity. He actually wants to make you generous. He actually wants to transform your heart and empower you to be generous, because he wants to make you like Jesus. And Jesus is by nature generosity. He is generous. And he wants to make you like Jesus. And so it's not going to come as a surprise now that as we look at this subject of generosity, we see the Bible promise that this is what God really wants to do in your life. For this, I need to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is, incidentally, the passage that many people who advocate prosperity theology, the stuff that says you give to God and he'll make you rich and wealthy, they look at this passage. But I'm going to show you that this passage isn't talking about making you financially rich if you give to God. I'll read from verse 5. It's page 1047. Is that right?
Pardon?
1147. I knew there was a 7 there and a 1. 1147. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The background here is this church is being asked to give a donation to the church in Jerusalem that's impoverished and suffering persecution. Verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, and now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. On first reading, verse 11 sounds like God will make you rich, but look more closely at what's being said. Verse 8, God will increase your good works. Verse 10, God will increase your righteousness. Verse 11, God will increase the riches of your generosity. God will empower you to be generous. This is the promise of God. God promises that if you be generous for him, he will empower you to be abundantly more generous. Because he wants you to be generous. He wants you to share. He wants you to put yourself last and give everything to others around you as the need is necessary. God promises to make generous people more generous. It's a bit like Donald Trump's The Apprentice show, which some of you, I imagine, know about. If you don't, it's one of those reality TV shows that's been going for the last 4 or so years. Donald Trump, the rich American entrepreneur, gets a whole bunch of young, punk, budding, clever, entrepreneurial sort of people who reckon they can be the top apprentice. And he gives them a whole bunch of challenges and tests and experiences, and he watches how they do their jobs, and he evaluates them, and one by one he fires the weakest, and he fires the weakest until it comes down to the winner, the last person, the true apprentice, the one who's been able to succeed and impress. And Donald, of course, gives them their prize. And you know what his prize is? It's not a check. It's not a trip. He gives them one of his companies to manage. He says, I know you are good. I know you're trustworthy. And here is a job. And I want you to make me more money. And that's the price. And that's what a lot of people do in the real world. When they see someone who's trustworthy with their possessions, they'll entrust them with more. And that's exactly what God does in regards to generosity. Now, God has deployed you and me with all sorts of resources. I'm going to look at them in a minute. But however you use them, if you use them for him, he's going to entrust you with more. Matthew 25 tells about the parable of the talents, where the master gives his servants some money to invest while he's away. Some of them invest them and make more money, while others, one, buries it and makes nothing. When the master comes home, he says these words in Matthew 25:21. He says to those who made money, "Well done, good and faithful servants. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." That's what God's like. When he sees that you've been trustworthy with the things that he's given you, then he wants to give you more to use for his sake. Now, take a step back here and remind you of the big picture, which is what Challenge Month has been trying to do. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you are his possession now. You follow him. You're his apprentice. Everything is yours is his. You're his slave. Okay, so when you analyze your life and look at all your resources, everything is Jesus. So how have you used your life for him? That will have measure on how much he blesses you to do that in the future. And this is where the great liberation comes for this message. That if you are generous for Jesus, he will so abundantly flood you with opportunity and resources and a capacity to be more generous that our church will never have a problem, materially speaking, according to his will and purpose. Whatever the challenges that face us, if everyone in our church is that generous Acts chapter 4 church, well then God's going to supplement whatever we lack by giving away whatever we give to each other, be it time, money, resources, that he will supplement with abundantly more, and we will not be lacking in anything we need to fulfill God's mission and purpose within and without this church. That's the liberation. And I find it a liberating message, because I don't need to tell you how much to give. I'm not going to tell you how much to give. I'm going to point your mind to verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 9, which says, make up in your own mind what you want to give, and give it cheerfully. Which is where I need to come to now. You making up your own mind about what you need to give. We all have different resources. The church has different needs, and the Christian community and the Christian mission around the world has different needs. They're not always the same, and so the solution's not always the same. You are not the same as the person next to you, and what you have to offer is not the same. We've got to be realistic about this. And so we need to assess all our resources. It's not just a matter of finance. Some of you aren't very rich. And, well, according to Kevin Rudd and Wayne Swan, if you're on the pension, they certainly couldn't live on that. So if you're on the pension, you're probably struggling. And if you're renting, I know it's really hard for you. And so for some people in Sydney, there isn't a penny to spare. God's not asking you to tithe. God's asking you to assess what you've got to give. You mightn't have money, but you might have other things. You might be a person who, on the contrary, is really gifted and in possession of money and wealth. You might be a very privileged person who has a very good job, who has the capacity to make more money than most people around you. You're still Jesus and his slave, and he's given you those things. They're his. So how are you going to use them for him? Some of you have talents, have abilities. You know, for centuries, Christians have been talking about the three resources, talents, treasures, time, whatever. I think they're helpful. Some of you do have talents, skills, abilities that you can use. Skills which other people don't have. Some of you have professional attributes to bring. Our church has a lot of carpenters in them. So woodwork gets done. We don't have many electricians. My last church had 7 electricians, I think it was. Yeah, the place was wired. Right, but there's an abundance of resources in you that you can bring for the sake of this church going forward in different ways. There might be talents of kindness and generosity. There might be ability to teach. There might be a sense of administration. It might be, as I say, giving money. It might be a prayerfulness, an encouraging personality. There's so many resources. In fact, we would love to sit down with you and just keep working through who you are and see if we can bring the best out of you. You might know how good you are at something. Some things are left undiscovered. You might be a fabulous singer and you don't know it. Well, you have talents. The Bible says that every Christian is a member of the body of Christ and has a place to play. You're not useless. You're different, unique. We need to find out how to use you. And of course there is time. Perhaps one of the most treasured possessions which we underestimate. Time is a real asset. If you're retired, you've got it. If you're a career person, you haven't got it. And if you're a mum, well, forget it. You know, time is just one of these amazing things that if we can find it, we can use it and do more. At my last church, there was a local Christian school which had some of the teachers come to my church, and we gave the challenge to people to find some more time to give to the church at the time when we were there. And a couple of these teachers went to their principal, who was Christian, and said, "Look, we'd like to give more time to our church." He said, "Good. Well, we'll change your arrangements. You can work 4 days a week." And he gave them a day a week to give to the church, volunteer time. Out of the blue. They asked, they got it. Some of you are retired and have a lot of time on your hands to be able to help with certain things. You can help with prayer. You can help with giving little hours to things that we need to do, like rosters or duties or whatever. We'll find it. If you've got the time, we'll find how to use it. I guess it's a question of evaluating your time. Do you know where your time goes in the week? Do you assess it? Have you ever done a timetable? I do this every 6 months or so. I write out 7 days, half an hour, hourly increments, and I try and work out where my time goes. I'm amazed how much I waste playing computers, watching TV, reading books, things that aren't necessary. You might be fully aware that there are things in your life now that are completely unnecessary for a slave of Jesus. And in fact, are in real opposition to what he would have you do. There might be things that you do privately with your time, which have no place in the kingdom of heaven, and you can get rid of them straight away. There might be some ways, things which you can't give up because it's just too important. But work it out. Let me suggest, analyse it. Do a budget. Work out how much you can or cannot give. There are some people who, unfortunately, aren't very good with their money, and a lot of money just goes to waste. There are some people who spend their money on things they don't need, material things. Analyse your talents, get help with other people. Identify your resources, put them on the table and say, "Jesus, how can I give more of this to you?" That's the liberating message today. How much of you can you give to Jesus? How much more can you give to him? And I promise you, because God promises you, that if you start using what you have liberally and generously to the church and to the mission of Jesus, you'll get blessed with your socks off with opportunities to do more. You won't get blessed necessarily to be wealthier. In fact, it might lead you to be bankrupt. It doesn't matter. Jesus is not interested in that. He's not interested with your company. He's interested with your character. He wants to make you like him. He wants to make you generous. And if you start putting him to the test, he'll fill you with so much of himself and his personality, this church won't know what to do with you. And that's not a bad problem. So we've come to the end of Challenge Month. And really, the final part of this, the climax of this, the way to put it all together, the way to put us into perspective of heaven and of Jesus our Master and the world, the sin and the devil that's against us and this great entity, the church, that Jesus has called us to, is to ask Jesus to form himself in us, that we can start expressing true self-sacrifice and love to one another in an abundantly generous way, and let God go to work on our hearts and make it come alive. And this is where I want to leave it with you. As I say, I'm not going to ask you to give more of your money, give more of your time, give more of your talents. I'm going to ask you just to assess your life and ask, do you want to give more to Jesus? Are you grateful for what he's given for you? Do you have a vision for what you will be in heaven? And do you want to have God form the character of Jesus, his generous character, in your heart? If that's where you're at, then put it on the table. Work it out between you and God and pledge yourself to him. And that's where we'll leave it. I have every confidence in the world that God will provide for our church. I have no worry at all for whether my kids will get money for food next week or not. Not a problem. I have every confidence that God will bless our church when we step out and be generous for Jesus. You were given an envelope when you came in. I talked about this for the last few weeks. 3 different pledge cards in there. I'm not asking you to fill them out today at all. I just actually want you to take them home. My little challenge month pack. There's 3 pledges in there. I do need to explain them. They've actually got an explanation on the back of each of them. The first one is a prayer pledge. I'm going to say something about this in next week's service for a different issue, but we want to be praying for non-Christians. This is just a tool to get you thinking about that regularly. Put it on your fridge, put it in your Bible, put it on your desk, get a name, start praying. God will open up doors for those people. We'll expect him to act on our prayers. You might be the door he opens in the future, and you may need to use you for that person. Just start praying for someone. The second one was the covenant pledge card. We launched at the beginning of this year a 5-year strategic plan. We said that for this church to go forward, we need to go forward together following Jesus. We want to be a church that looks like Jesus and thinks like Jesus and listens to Jesus. And to get there, we want to express Jesus in our community. We came up with a list of things. As far as I'm aware, everyone in this church is on side with that. But what we want to ask people to do is just go a little step further. To pledge to one another, your brothers and sisters, a commitment to pursue these goals in this church at this time. And if you do, you are pledging yourself to the others that pledge to you. It's a covenant with each other. And you'll encourage each other. And you'll get together and motivate each other to fulfill the goals of this church. That's what that's about. By all means, speak to me later if it's unclear or if it's unnerving. The third one is a financial pledge for 2009. Now, this is not, again, part of the law or rules. We're asking you, if you are able to work out roughly what you can give for 2009, to put it down on paper and let our treasurer know about it. You don't even have to put your name there. You can put your name there. If you do, only she will know. The parish council won't know and I won't know. In fact, this year, all that happened was the treasurer got the summary information of how many pledged from last year, how much was the total pledging, and gave it anonymously for us to see the figures. There's two really good reasons about the financial pledge. Firstly, it helps us budget. It really does help us to know where we're going for next year. We don't want to overcommit. We don't want to undercommit. We want to do the best we can with what God's given us. It's just responsible planning. Secondly, it's good for you. It's good for you because it helps you sit down and just do the discipline of working out what you can give. If you can't give more than 2 copper coins, well, then that's great. Put down 2 copper coins. That's no problem. If you can give $2 billion, we'll take it. You don't have to put your name to that. Whatever you can give, whatever resources you've got, it would help us. It would help us plan. And take them home, and when you're ready to return them, put them in the offertory plate over the next few weeks. And that would just help us. That's what that's about. Let me finish now. Let me challenge you with generosity. Let me challenge you with the vision of Jesus and what he's doing for the church. And let me just ask that as we pray now, you will sincerely be expecting God to form generosity in your heart. Asking him for it, trusting him for it, testing him to do it. And let's see if God can do a great abundant blessing to our church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus died for us. Thank you that you are so generous, and so merciful, that not only did you not abandon this world who had abandoned and rejected you, but you would give your prized, treasured possession, the infinite, almighty Son, Jesus, over to poverty for us, to rescue us from the spiritual poverty of sin, the consequences of judgment, and in fact, giving us a share of his very inheritance. We thank you for your generosity. We pray that you would explode our mind with the vision of how kind and good you are, the scope and goal and destination of what you'll do in us, the church. Fire in us a vision to be heaven now on earth in our own local community, and form in our hearts the character of Jesus, Jesus the generous. We pray that you would give us a diligent discipline to assess our lives, to take toll of all the resources you've given us, and that we would be prepared to generously offer them back to you and your purposes in this church and in the world in general. We pray that you would not only fire in our hearts a willing desire to give back to you a portion of what you've given us, but we pray that you would grow more and more in each of our hearts and across our church in general, an overflowing generosity that will not only fill us with great joy and assurance that you're working amongst us, but that will give us the unity and the confidence that each of us has you in us, working for your good and your purposes. So we pray these things in the name of your generous Son, Jesus. We praise and bless your name. Amen.